Psalm 29, 1 to 11, replacing the idol of man with God. Excuse me. A recent editorial in the Wall Street Journal claimed that one hallmark of our era is the collapse of public trust in government and experts of all kinds, because so many experts and their policies have failed in such spectacular fashion. This claim is readily validated by the evidence. Amazingly, 17 Nobel Prize-winning economists representing institutions such as Yale and Harvard universities signed an open letter last year supporting President Biden's economic agenda. So even the most accomplished economic experts cannot be trusted to make correct economic predictions. Indeed, as Richard Hanania, founder of the Center for the Study of Partisanship and Ideology, wrote last year, we have more criminologists and more crime, more psychologists and more mental health issues, more education spending, and stagnant and worse incomes. When Governor Ned Lamont went to New London on June 10, 2022, to sign legislation that established Connecticut's Juneteenth holiday to celebrate the end of slavery in Texas in 1865. With a few hours on either side of the ceremony, there were the usual fatal shootings in Hartford and Bridgeport, while in New Haven, a 16-year-old boy was wounded in a drive-by shooting but survived. Events where most Connecticut residents who are descendants of slaves kidnapped from Africa live. These cities seem to have worsened in important respects in recent years, despite the huge amounts that have been spent in the name of improvement, for such problems are due mainly to chronic student absenteeism and a lack of parenting. Many religious leaders have failed. At the recent meeting of the largest Protestant denomination in America, the Southern Baptist Convention, issues hotly debated were sex abuse reforms, besides liberal trends and wokeness, and whether Pastor Rick Warren's Saddleback Church could remain in the convention despite ordaining women pastors in violation of a rule of the denomination. So we ask, why is God letting the failures of all kinds of leaders become so evident? The answer is in our psalm that we have this morning. I'd like to read it. Psalm 29, it's a psalm of David, verses 1 through 11. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian, like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the hinds to calve and discovers the forests. And in his temple does everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Incidentally, this is a description of a violent thunderstorm that moved across the territory of the Canaanites. And I'm going to show you the relevancy in regards to this whole issue. All non-biblical philosophies and religion, both ancient and contemporary, sinfully exalt man over God. John Wickham, Jr. and Henry M. Morris, in their landmark book, The Genesis Flood, 1978, page 440, claims, and let me quote from them, there are really only two basic philosophies or religions. The one is oriented primarily with respect to God, where man is utterly dependent upon and responsible to him. The other is oriented primarily with respect to man, and supposes that man is capable of acquiring by his own efforts all that he needs. And the underlying dynamic of this philosophy is the concept of evolution. The idea of development, of progress, finds abundant manifestation in all the many religions and ancient idolatries or primitive animism or modern existentialism or atheistic communism. So ancient Baalism, like liberal theology and Marxist ideology that we predominantly face in today's world was based on the concept of evolution and was oriented primarily with respect to man, idolizing man. I know that's a fact. When we were in seminary, we studied the cosmogonies. Cosmogony is an account of how the universe came into existence. And a lot of the pagan cosmogonies taught that there was a great big sea monster that a hero god slew. And when the hero god slew the sea monster, out of the body of the sea monster came the oceans. And out of the oceans spontaneously sprang up life. Now, this is ancient. So evolution is a very, very old idea that's been around for a long time. It came right out of paganism itself. So in Psalm 29, 1 to 11, where David depicted the supremacy of Scripture's God over the false Canaanite god Baal, by way of application, he exposed the futility of all man-oriented philosophies and religions, and that would include Marxism, that would include existentialism, you name it. Baal was the pagan Canaanite god of storms and fertility. Well, David critiqued this god, describing the supremacy of Scripture's God over Baal, and so over all man-oriented philosophies and religions, by describing a great thunderstorm that moved across the land of the Canaanites, devastating it. And he credited the storm to Scripture's God and not to Baal. The land that David describes is north of Israel, up in the area of Lebanon. And that was Canaanite territory at the time. Israel actually was supposed to destroy the Canaanites there, but they never apparently did. But the storm comes in from the Mediterranean Sea, moves across the land going from west to east, and absolutely denudes the territory there. And this is supposed to be a storm that's headed by their god Baal, but it's not. It's headed by Israel's god. David called on God's angelic beings, or his mighty ones, to acknowledge God's glory and strength, to give him the glory due to him in the beauty of holiness, that is, separation from sin. That's verses 1 and 2. The glory due to God is described in his omnipotent control of nature in a terrifying storm. Likening the sound of thunder to God's voice, David lauded God's voice as full of majesty. You can just understand that, the great big crashes of thunder sounds like the voice of God. Then David described how the Lord moved the storm inland from the Mediterranean Sea, breaking the great cedars of Lebanon, huge trees, rumbling over the mountains and scattering forked lightning in the skies for Lebanon and Syrian. In the text are actually mountains in the anti-Lebanon range. So these are huge, huge mountains in that area, forested, and the forests are denuded, the trees are knocked down. There's a big, big storm. When the storm moved further inland, the voice of the Lord shook even the desert of Kadesh, which is a town 75 miles north of Damascus. Out of fear of the great thunderstorm, the deer prematurely calved. The forest trees were stripped of their leaves, and the creatures of God's temple, likely a reference to the angels addressed in verse 1, they shouted praises to God. Notice there's no praise going to Baal here. Praise is entirely to God. In conclusion, David asserted that the Lord sat enthroned, that's a past tense, over the universal Noahic flood. So he was still sitting enthroned over the power of the waters in the recent thunderstorm. And he would continue to sit enthroned over nature forever. See, man forgets about the fact that there was a Genesis flood. And God was the author of the Genesis flood. He sat enthroned over it. Guess what? He's still enthroned. He's still enthroned over waters and everything else in the nature. And that's all David was saying. The same God who sat enthroned on the floods, the same one who's sitting enthroned over this storm. Now, in applying this psalm to the people of his era, at Psalm 29:11, David claimed that God would give of his great strength that had been displayed both at the Noahic flood and in this recent thunderstorm to his people, that he would use his strength to bless his people and bring them peace. Now, it's interesting, the power of the God of Scripture was revealed in Jesus' calming the storm on the Sea of Galilee. You remember Mark chapter 4, 37 to 39, you have experienced fishermen who are on the Sea of Galilee, a place where they used to earn their living. They were scared to death. And they woke Jesus saying, "Don't you? Aren't you concerning us? We're worried about this. We're getting ready to perish." So Jesus stands up and he tells the storm, "Hush, be quiet." And everything stops, not only the wind, but the sea. You know, normally a sea doesn't just stop like that. Sea waves like this for a while, but it stopped. And the disciples asked, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They'd never heard of this happening before. Of course, what kind of a man is he? He's God in the flesh. Jesus is God incarnate. But he caused the storm to be quieted down. God was giving peace to his people. So the lesson is, since David's critique of Canaanite Baalism in showing God's supremacy in ruling the thunderstorm that pagans attributed to Baal critiques all religions that idolize man today, God is letting the great failure of leaders in all realms become evident to critique the idolatry of man, that people might stop worshiping man and worship God. We covered this in our adult Sunday school class. I remember very clearly bringing it out this morning. One thing that God is doing now, he's allowing the futility and the error of man's leadership to become abundantly clear in all sorts of venues. I mean, you look at the government, you look at medicine, you look at other areas, even in the area of sports. You see the leadership of man is becoming exposed as being full of foolishness. And God is doing that because he wants people to shift from looking to man as God, looking back to God. We've had a tendency in our country to idolize a president, or to idolize the leaders in Congress, or idolize this or that. And God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to love him. He wants us to realize the freedoms and the liberties that we've had have been provided through him. If it weren't for him, we wouldn't have this. So what we need to do is turn to God. And the first step of turning to God involves applying number one in our application section. It reads, "May we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of the eternal life." The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned, including the speaker here this morning. All of us have come short of the glory of God. All of us are guilty of hell. And if it were left up to me, I would be on my own. I would be spending eternity in the lake of fire. I'm the first one to admit it. But God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross in our place, bearing the penalty and the punishment of the penalty of our sin against him. He rose from the dead. He went back to the Father. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. If we then believe in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, accepting his work on the cross on our behalf for our sin, God forgives us. God gives us eternal life. And we become children of God. If you haven't made that decision now, you might be in our service this morning, you might be listening on the cell phone, maybe on MP3, either one. If you haven't made that decision, I would urge you, please do so. You don't know how much time you have left on this earth, and I would just feel very, very badly if there was someone in listening to my voice who would not make that decision. I would love to see everybody in heaven. Now, in view of the exposure of the futility of human leaders in all realms today, may we cease looking to man as a god and look to Scripture's God as the only true God for blessing. Now, in view of the Creator God of the Bible as being the only true God, we find in his directives in Scripture that there are solutions to all of the human leadership failures that are mentioned in our sermon introduction as follows. First of all, on the failure of 17 Nobel Prize-winning economists who supported President Biden's failed economic agenda, Ecclesiastes 11, verses 1 through 6, four times in that passage, not one, two, three, four times in that passage, says you do not know about future economic circumstances due to unforeseen events of the future and of the works of God himself. God himself has his finger in the pie as to what is going on with the economy. And when he wants to, he can turn things in such a way the economists are taken completely off guard. Nobel Prize-winning economists need to read Ecclesiastes 11, 1-6. In fact, if they did, they'll cease being economists. and humbly admit that they cannot predict the economy and markets as they are reflected by the unseen, inexplicable workings of God Himself. So, in that passage, in view of our ignorance, God has some advice for us. And this is advice given in view of the fact that you don't know the future, you don't know what the markets are going to be, you don't know if you're going into a big recession or not in the future, or whether we're going to rebound out of it, nobody knows. We need to invest boldly. We need to invest for the long term, the Bible says many days. And then it has to be with proper diversification. And then we need to keep adding to each investment because we don't know which one is going to succeed and which one will fail. So you keep adding to all of them. And then in the long run, you'll end up coming out ahead. That's what God says. In other words, you have to count on some of the investments of failing. Some of the investments will do very well. And some of them will be right in between. And you don't know which ones. So the best thing to do is not to pretend to know anything and just follow the Lord. Now, on the failure of controlling crime, Romans 13, 1-4 states that God has given human governments the right to bear arms, to enforce the law, and to punish criminals. In fact, it says the government does not bear the sword in vain. And the sword is a lethal weapon. God wants the government to have lethal weapons, to use them to check crime. So instead of defunding the police, God would call for adequate funding and arming of law enforcement officials and the prosecution of criminals in accordance with the law. Now, if a police officer is guilty of violating the law, he needs to be punished accordingly. And a lot of times the police unions have obstructed that, but they need to have some laws in place so that if a man actually does that which is wrong, he's held accountable. On the failure of psychologists and psychology to treat the afflicted, aside from actual physical causes for behavioral problems, all other disorders result from sin that is checked by salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, John 3:16, followed by reliance on the indwelling Holy Spirit of God for thought and behavioral control, according to Galatians 5:16-23. On the failure in education and racial disparities, issues that are interrelated, God holds parents responsible to rear their children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Ephesians 6, 1-4. This requires active involvement by the parent in the education of his child. And guess what? I have never met a good school teacher in the secular realm as well as in Christian schools who would not heartily support the involvement of parents. In fact, they'll all tell me, boy, I wish our parents would help at home too. It helped me out a lot. A lot of times the children that the teachers have the biggest problem with come from dysfunctional homes, and the parents are not backing them up. So the consistent application of this Ephesians 6, 1-4 passage clears up absenteeism and enhances learning for all involved. They have found that if you take boys, for example, especially young men who are living as minority group, it could be minority racial, ethnicity, and so forth, and they're living in large cities like New York and Chicago. If the father's at home, they don't get into drugs. Very rarely do they get into drugs. Very rarely do they get into crime. You have to have a father at home. You need parents. You need fathers. Now, on the failure of religious leaders, as reported in the Southern Baptist Convention, sex abuse is countered by relying on the Holy Spirit to boycott the sin nature that avoids it in the first place. Then the meeting of sexual needs in marriage and church discipline for immorality, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1-13, and in meeting the needs in marriage, you can add 1 Corinthians 7 there. Trends toward liberal theology are corrected by heeding 2 Timothy 3, 13-42, and 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 on the divine inspiration and the authority, the sufficiency, and the preaching and teaching of Scripture. One reason why I do the introduction each Sunday morning that I do about the authority and the accuracy and the inspiration of Scripture is constantly to keep in front of us as a congregation the value of God's Word. It is divinely inspired, and we never back away from that. Then trends towards wokeness, that's another word for Marxism, are offset by heeding Exodus 20, verse 17 and 15 that opposes covetousness and stealing, Marxism's key vices, applying the 10 commandments in principle. We're not under the jurisdiction of the Ten Commandments since we're not under the law, but the principles. Nine of the ten, incidentally, the commandments are repeated in the New Testament. The only one that isn't is the Sabbath law, Colossians 2, 16 and 17. And we do that for social order instead of Marxist commandments, efforts to destroy the social order. It's very, very important. The Ten Commandments provide an orderly structure for society. On the ordaining of women as pastors in Rick Warren's church, 1 Timothy 2, 12 through 15. Now, I'm going to state this, and I know that this is politically incorrect, but we don't care. We follow the Bible. 1 Timothy 2, 12 to 15 directs that a woman must not exercise authority over a man or teach him, for God created the man first and then the woman. Since male men and female women are still biblically identified as men and women as to physical gender in this life, they must function in God's creative order where men lead women. This is why we do not believe that women should be pastors or assistant pastors per se, where they exercise authority over men. God has a way of establishing the order that he has. This does not mean that women are less godly. It doesn't mean that they're less intelligent. None of that. It's just the order that God has established, and God wants us to fit within the order that he's established. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life, and may we respond to the unsettling exposure of the futility of human leadership in all realms by ceasing to rely on man as a God, and instead relate to Scripture's God as the only and true God for blessing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you so much for this wonderful psalm by King David that demonstrates through us, for us, and through application, the tremendous sovereignty of God over the idol of man. It's been so easy to make an idol out of some human being or human beings or a class of human beings, but it's just that, it's an idol, it's a false god. And we need to return to the true God of Scripture. And the true God of Scripture is a spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Father, we would ask that if there's anyone in our service who's listening, either in the sanctuary this morning or by way of the broadcast or by the MP3 recording, who as yet has not made the decision to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they would see their need. They've got to do that. They need to do so in order to have eternal life. And I would ask, Father, that as believers we would heed the word of God and realize that it's God's authoritative word. It's very different what it says. It's very different in what it presents itself as being versus the ideologies that are floating about in the world today. But nevertheless, it's the truth, that we might adhere to the truth for the blessing of the true God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.